To Genesis chapter 32. We're starting a new chapter. We've left Laban behind, and now we're coming to Genesis chapter 32, and we'll look at the first half of the chapter, reading down to verse 21. We're continuing the story of Jacob, of course. He's had that interaction with Laban, that conflict, that confrontation. They found some way of peace through it by establishing this covenant, this peace covenant, and now Jacob is turning towards the promised land. But although Laban is behind him, if you know the story, Esau is ahead of him, Jacob's brother, the one he has fled from, the one he fled from 20 years earlier because Esau wanted to kill him. And this is that first meeting between them coming up. And Jacob is fearful. He's going to go to the Lord in prayer. We'll find some good instruction on prayer there. But he's also going to devise a plan. He's got a strategy for meeting his brother. So we're going to kind of look at all of that in Genesis 32. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read that. Heavenly Father, as we come again to your word tonight, you know all of our sin, all our sorrow, all the circumstances of our lives. You know what we need to hear. We need to hear your word, your truth, and we need your grace. Help us, we pray. Give us what we need so we can know you and trust you and live more and more for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand then for the reading of God's word? Again, Genesis 32, verses 1 to 21. This is God's word. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord, Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." And then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape." Then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves." And he commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong, and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?' Then you shall say, 'They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us.'" So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, "In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Well, let's jump right into it and notice first the encounter with the angels. Angels again that Jacob encounters. Verse 1, Jacob went on his way again to the promised land, returning home after 20 years, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." Remember, he had met God before and said, "This is God's house." And here he says, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two camps or two companies. It could be referring to two companies of angels, one on his right, one on his left, or one before him and one behind him. But I think more likely the idea here is that as he goes on its journey, he's not by himself. It's not just his camp, but there's also the camp of the angels going with him as well. So these angels of God meet Jacob on his way to the promised land. How or in what form? Well, we're not told, although it does say that Jacob saw them. But I think what's noteworthy here is that they met Jacob at this particular point in his journey. Now, you'll have to remember back to last week. If you weren't here, I'll let you in on it. He had just left Laban, and again, there fearing for his life and all of that turmoil. He's just gone through that with Laban, and now he's getting ready to meet Esau, and who knows what will happen now as he comes across his brother Esau. And it's at this point, at this precise point, that the angels of God met Jacob. Here, God sends these messengers to Jacob. God was with Jacob, had helped him with Laban, and he's telling Jacob he's going to help him now in this situation with Esau. So the point is, God again is providing for Jacob in his need. And of course, God provides for us, doesn't he? And meets us in our time of need as we sojourn to the promised land in this Christian life. He meets us not always in the way we want, not always in the way we expect, maybe not in our timing, but always in his perfect timing, always in his perfect way. He meets us, for example, with a timely reminder from his word, maybe in a sermon, maybe in your devotional time. He meets us in prayer. He meets us through the encouragement of fellow believers in the faith. He meets us in the sacraments as we celebrate that tonight. God meets us in his appointed means. Now, if we're honest, sometimes the Christian life can seem like one trial after another. A Laban situation, and then an Esau situation. And when that is the case, it's good for us to remember that God is with us. He's with us in our trials. He meets us throughout them and even in between them with his grace to help us, just as he does here with Jacob. Remember Psalm 91, verse 11. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. God sends his angels to Jacob, his messengers to Jacob, and now Jacob sends messengers to Esau, verses 3 to 8. Look first at verses 3 to 5. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Somehow Jacob is made aware that Esau is no longer living in the promised land. He's living in the land of Edom, the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. And Jacob decides to send messengers ahead to Esau. Now, if you're looking at your maps, maybe you have those in the back of your Bible, an interesting thing to note about this geographically is that Edom, where Esau is residing right now, is not really on the way from Haran to Canaan. That is to say, it's not the required route for Jacob to take to get home, back to the promised land. But at the same time, we know Jacob needs to go through this. It's been 20 years. Their conflict is unresolved. Time has not healed this wound, and it needed to be resolved. And of course, it's never too late to work toward the resolution of a conflict. And notice, too, the language, how Jacob refers to Esau in verse 4 and how he refers to himself. There's, of course, a little bit of deference here and humility. He says, "My lord Esau and your servant Jacob." But in saying that and using that language, it's actually contrary to the prophecy given earlier in this story, that the older would serve the younger. Isaac had said to Jacob in that blessing, "Be lord over your brothers." And he then said to Esau, "You shall serve your brother." So Jacob's language, he's trying to win favor with Esau, is contrary to that prophecy. And I think what it reveals, and it's certainly what Jacob is going to express in just a minute, is his fear. More fear of man than faith in God in the moment. We all know what that is like. Times we've spoken out of fear rather than faith. We all need God's grace, his help, so that both our hearts and our words would be full of faith, not fear. And Jacob tells the messengers to tell Esau that he has been living with Laban all this time, that he's got a lot of wealth now. And it's not a prideful statement, but it's setting up what Jacob wants to give to Esau, what he wants to tell Esau, that he's willing to make up for Esau's losses. He wants to be generous to Esau. As he says at the end of verse 5, I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in your sight. So the messengers go, and then Jacob has to wait anxiously for their return. We don't know how long it takes, but when they return, they don't bring encouraging news, do they? Look at verse 6. Then the messengers return to Jacob, saying, we have come to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. Now, we don't even know if these messengers had a conversation with Esau, if they delivered Jacob's message, but they see that Esau is coming to meet Jacob and that he has 400 men with him. Essentially, he's coming with a small army. Esau is already aware of Jacob's movements, and he's coming to meet Jacob, and he's got 400 men, a small army with him. But of course, God's aware already of Esau's movements. And even before all of this, he has met Jacob with an army of angels, a host, a camp of angels. Nevertheless, it says in verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Why? Well, think back. Think back 20 years earlier in this story. Here's Esau coming now with 400 men. But remember what happened between Esau and Jacob all those years ago. We're going back to Genesis 27 for just a minute. In verse 36, Esau said of Jacob, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And now, look, he has taken away my blessing. And then a few verses on, it says, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And that word gets back to Rachel and Jacob. Jacob knows that that was his brother's desire to kill him. And he doesn't know how Esau feels about it now, all these years later. And so when he hears that Esau is on his way with a small army, well, he's greatly afraid. He's distressed. And what does he do? Middle of verse 7. He divided the people that were with him, the flocks, the herds, the camels, into two companies. Now that phrase, that wording keeps repeating of camps and companies. And remember the name Mahanaim means two camps, two companies. I don't think that he's doing this in fear, but he's doing this to plan ahead. He knows that the angels of God are with him, but he's planning. I don't think he's doing this in unbelief, but it's strategic. He's coming up with a plan for what to do should Esau attack. If he attacks one camp, one company, well, then the other one might escape. And what it reminds us, though, is that faith and planning are not automatically opposed to one another. Trusting in the Lord on the one hand, still making plans like Jacob does here, dividing up the herds, the flocks, and the people, they're not necessarily in opposition. They can be opposed when we rely on our own plans instead of on God. But when we make plans, make them in faith, relying on God, trusting him to work with them or through them or above them or against our plans even, then faith and planning can go together. One commentator says about this, Scripture approves of strategy when it is a tool rather than a substitute for God. That's always the danger, isn't it? We might think of the great example of Nehemiah, praying to God, and then putting a weapon in everyone's hand, setting a guard. We pray and we plan. Jacob prays and he plans, and that's what we see next is his prayer. He plans and prays. He divides the camps, and now his prayer. And there are a few wonderful elements of this prayer, some helpful things in this prayer. And let's look at that in verse 9. First, we have the address. Notice how Jacob addresses God in verse 9. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. This is how God had revealed himself to Jacob. Way back at Bethel, back in chapter 28. And by these names that God had revealed himself and these designations, Jacob is now calling upon the God who makes covenant with sinners, who keeps covenant with sinners. He's calling upon the God who is faithful. He's calling upon the God who is full of grace, the God who works through families, whose word can be trusted, whose word cannot be broken, the God who speaks, the God who makes promises, and the God who keeps them, and the God who has made promises to Jacob. All things very applicable and connected to Jacob's request. And I think there's a lesson there for us as well. It's good, it's helpful for us to address God in specific ways when we pray to him. Not for his sake, but for ours. It benefits us. It doesn't necessarily have to be a long-winded and drawn out, but, you know, to say, God, you are the God who provides for all of our needs, who has given us good things to enjoy. Thank you for providing this fellowship meal, that sort of thing. We, too, should be, I think, thoughtful about how we address God in prayer. And Jacob is a good example of that here. That brings God glory. It helps us in the moment of prayer to remember who he is and what he has done as we come to him in prayer. And there's another element that's wonderful here in Jacob's prayer, and we want to spend a minute looking at it, and it's his humility. Did that come through when we read it? Looking back there at verse 10, Jacob says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. Jacob says, after this great address to God, I'm your servant. I don't deserve anything. In other words, God, I know you don't owe me anything. I owe you everything. You owe me nothing. You are God most high. I am man most low. How much more then am I not worthy of what I'm about to ask of you? But I ask you nonetheless, because I know who you are. I know your character. And when we go to God in prayer, we too should go with humble hearts like Jacob, recognizing that we're not worthy of the least of all that he has given us. And whatever we're asking of him, we don't deserve. Whatever we ask him to do for us, he doesn't owe us. We don't earn anything from God by our prayers. Our prayers do not earn for us the answer to our prayers. And yes, God often graciously uses our prayers as the means through which he gives us what we ask, but that is entirely by grace, not merit. And when we pray as those like Jacob who are not worthy. We pray on the basis, though, of the one who is worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to God always as debtors, asking for mercy, not creditors demanding what we are owed. Come to God with a humble heart, pray with humility. Well, then third, Jacob in his prayer here remembers, and we've seen that in a number of the prayers and the Psalms as well. This is what the psalmists often do in prayers. They remember what God has already done. That's what Jacob does in the middle of verse 10. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Oh God, I remember all that you have done for me. When I came back through this way before, 20 years earlier, all I had was my staff. And now I come back with all these flocks and herds and animals and servants, two companies of people. You have been faithful to me. Be gracious to me yet again. That's what he's praying. He's recalling and recounting to God what he has already done, and that encourages him and gives him confidence to ask God for new mercies. Remember what God has done for you as you ask for new mercies in your prayers. Fourth, there's this note of deliverance, this request for deliverance in verse 11. After the address, after the humility, after this remembering, now there's a prayer for deliverance in verse 11. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. And like Jacob, we too can pray that. Maybe it's not 400 armed men coming our way, but we too need to pray for deliverance, deliverance from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We can always be praying for that, and not just for ourselves, but for our family, our friends, our church family, those outside the family of God, that they would be delivered from their sins and from the wrath of God to come. And I think, too, like Jacob, we should also tell God our fears. Isn't that a very beautiful, honest part of his prayer? Please deliver me from the hand of my brother. I fear him. That's what we need to do with our fears. Tell your fears to God. Confess it to him. Ask him to deliver you from those fears. Fear is not our Lord. The Lord is our Lord. Matthew Henry wrote about this. Times of fear should be times of prayer. Whatever frightens us should drive us to our knees, to our God. And now we see Jacob plead the promise. Again, something the psalmists do often in their prayers. Look at the middle of verse 9. The Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. And then down in verse 12, the promise again. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Here, Jacob pleads with God on the basis of God's promises. This isn't just Jacob's sort of felt needs here, but he's pleading the promises of God respectfully, fervently, with humility. Oh God, you have promised to do good to me. You have promised to bring me back to this land. You promised to multiply my offspring. But they're about to be wiped out by Esau and 400 men. Please deliver me in fulfillment of your promise to me. Keep the promise you so graciously made to me. Matthew Henry continues on this. He says, the best we can say to God in prayer is what he has said to us. The best we can say to God in prayer is what he has said to us. Pray the promises. Well, let's finish then looking quickly at Esau's plan to send gifts to his brother, to send these gifts at intervals, buttering up Esau a little bit, trying to appease him, to prepare him to accept Jacob. Look at verses 13 to 15. This is Jacob. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. I think we're up to like 550 animals at this point. It's quite a gift. It's very generous, and he's hoping that this generosity will overcome Esau's animosity. Verses 16 to 21. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me, and put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. Now, didn't Jacob just pray that God would deliver him? Pray based on God's promise? Weren't there angels encamped with him? Why all this planning? Well, remember, again, prayer and planning can go together. They don't have to be enemies. They can go together. And I think, again, that that's what's happening here. Jacob prays to God, and he also acts wisely and according to the situation. I think acting in faith, relying on God to deliver him. Maybe by these means, maybe by these presents, or by some other means. And you'll have to wait until next time to see how that unfolds. There's a little bit of a wrestling match in between before meeting with Esau. We'll look at that next time. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we pray that you would grow us and mature us in our praying. We desire to come to you and speak to you in something of the way Jacob did here, pleading the promises and with a humility and great faith, not only in times of distress, but even to learn to pray without ceasing. Help us, O Lord, to pray aright. Cause these truths to work in us, to make us grow, so that we would glorify you more and more, even in our prayers. And we thank you, Lord, for that means of grace. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.